Okay, new book, Sefer Shmos, Parsha Shmos, page 292 in the Stone Chumash. Obviously, we know what's about to happen. Even though in the Hebrew it's called Shmos, in the English it's called Exodus. So if you know the Hebrew and only the Hebrew, so maybe you don't know what's going to happen. But if you knew the English, you know what's about to happen. The Jewish people, as we know, were forced down to Egypt because of the famine. One thing leads to another. They become the slaves to the Egyptian Empire, most specifically to Paro. And the beginning of the Parsha really just tells us who are the individuals that came down to Mitzrayim. And the ensuing psukim of the Parsha basically tell us these individuals coalesce into a people. You're no longer talking about just Avram or just Yitzchak or just Yaakov or Esav. We're talking about an entire people. An entire people are now subjugated to the land of Egypt. And if you look, you can see that already in the first pasuk. V'ela shmos b'nei Yisrael habayim Mitzrayim es Yaakov, ish ubeiso ba'u. Ish ubeiso ba'u. What does it mean, ish ubeiso ba'u? The person and his household. Well, that's exactly the distinction that's about to happen. That's exactly the transition that we're going through. We're going from an ish into a bias. We're going from focusing on an individual in a story, you know, interacting with other individuals, and now we're going to the entire bias, the entire Beis Yisrael. And if you look at it even further, in the next few psukim, if you look at Pasuk Zion, for instance, the Pasuk starts, Uvenei Yisrael paruva yishritzu. And the children of Israel became fruitful. Now, when the Pasuk says the children of Israel, who's it talking about? The psukim right beforehand just talked about all of the descendants of Yaakov. Now, when it says B'nai Yisrael here, is it talking about the children of Yaakov, literally those individuals we just mentioned? Or is it talking about a new entity called B'nai Yisrael? And for the rest of the Torah, we're referring to B'nai Yisrael from this pasuk as the entity. I believe, I can't tell you if there was a reference at the end of Parshas Vayechi, maybe when they went down to Egypt. I don't know if it says B'nai Yisrael or not. But now we're talking about the nation of B'nai Yisrael. There could have been a literal phrase B'nai Yisrael beforehand, referring at the end of Vayechi. Yeah. Vayishaba es Yosef es B'nai Yisrael emor. He's speaking to the tribes. That's more literally the children of Israel, right? Those 11 other brothers. But to hear it could easily be referring to, especially given the context of what the pasuk is telling us, that the Jewish people multiply, that it's referring to B'nai Yisrael paru v'yishritzu. They, as an entity, as a nation, as a people, are now becoming great. So this is really the transition that we're going through in this first paragraph here, Psukim Aleph through Zion. Even though it lists all the individuals, it then goes into the bias. Ish and then Ubeso. Now we're going into the Jewish people. And as we know, one thing leads to another. Moshe Rabbeinu is picked, and the burning bush, and talking to Paro, and ultimately the Makos, and ultimately Exodus, and ultimately, as before you know it, is Pesach time. Probably shouldn't mention it to a women's class, but it's almost Pesach time. My wife got a call this week, said, you know, I know the first time you might have to be making Pesach yourself. You're more than welcome to use our Pesach kitchen. And Ricky's like, don't talk to me about Pesach. It's January, you know? But Mirta Hashem, a good time. We'll all get there in a good and safe time. I only have one more paper, so share amongst yourselves. So, when we talk about this Parsha, there's an interesting midrash which leads to a lot of conversation, and that is who exactly, when we talk about the Jewish people being slaves, who exactly are the slaves? Which tribes are the slaves? Everyone except for Levi. So it's interesting, first of all, we see in the beginning of the Parsha, in the very next pasuk, Vayaka Melech Chadash al Mitzrayim, and a new king was in town, a new sheriff in town, Asher lo yada es Yosef. He didn't know who Yosef was. What does it mean he didn't know who Yosef was? What does it mean there was a Melech Chadash? Rav Hirsch says that this is actually referring to a coup. There was a coup of the Egyptian Empire, and there's new government, new power. That's what Vayaka Melech Chadash. Vayaka Melech Chadash means, it's Vayakam. It doesn't mean Vayamas, the old one, and there's a new one. In Vayakam, this one has risen to power, meaning he's taken over. So that's one way of understanding it. But the truth is that the Chazal already are asking this question, what does it mean, Asher lo yadas Yosef? Is this really a new king who never heard of Yosef? He didn't hear of the guy that brought Egypt out of the depression? Really? We're going to pretend like we don't know that guy? What does it mean, Asher lo yadas Yosef? So first of all, it might not have been a new person at all. It could have been a Melech Hadash, a new perspective of the king. Rashi tells us in Pasuk Ches, Rav Shmuel. There's a discussion, a disagreement between Rav and Shmuel. Chad Amar Chadash Mamish. He was really a new guy. He didn't know Yosef. He never heard of Yosef. Maybe he heard in the history books, he learned it in day school about this Joseph or Safnas Paneach, who brought the Egyptian people out of the famine years. But he didn't really know who he was. He didn't care for him. So that's one person. That's one opinion. Between Rav and Shmuel, one of them says it was a brand new person, literally never met Yosef in his life. And another person says, no. Shenischadshu gzerosav. It's not that he now knows, he doesn't know Yosef, he never met Yosef. But rather what it means is that he just changed his tune. That it's been very good, thanks Yosef for getting us out of that depression. I no longer need you anymore. I'm gonna go my own way. Right? I'm no longer paying my respect and treating the Jewish people in any way special more than like Yosef had set up before. However, there's one exception to that, and that is the tribe of Levi. Why in the world does Paro still respect that one? That one gezerah, that one thing that still applies is that Levi doesn't have to be a slave. If it's Melech Hadash, if it's really a new king, and he doesn't know Yosef at all, so then enslave the tribe of Levi. Who is Levi to you? What do you care about Levi? You don't even know any. These are all Jews. They all came from the same people. And if it's a new king, if it's the same king with new perspective, so then change all of your perspectives. Why is this the one holdover? Why is this the one thing that you're going to keep around? The fact that Levi doesn't have to work. So that's one very interesting question. We'll get to in a second. If we look at the first source over here, so this is already towards the end of the parsha, but just to give you where we're focusing on. Vayomer Alehem Melech Mitzrayim, this king of Egypt, this new guy, says, Lama Moshe v'Aaron tafriu es ha'ami ma'asav. Why is it that Moshe and Aaron, this is already, fast forward a little bit, a few years, Moshe's born, and he's brought up in the king's palace, and he runs away, and everybody's seen the movie, right? And he comes back, and he's talking, right? Burning bush comes back. There's a lot to be talked about. Obviously, every one of those episodes has so much to talk about. Maybe next year, probably on Shabbos, we'll talk about those more. But today I wanted to focus on one word that really runs through, a lot of the theme runs through the parsha. And that is what Moshe Rabbeinu is told after he tries to get the Jewish people out. He knows it's not going to work. Hashem told him it's not going to work. Hashem had already said, Paro's not going to listen. We're going to have to go through a bunch of different things. It's going to be a long haul. Right? It's going to be a long process. So Moshe and Aaron tried to convince him. And then what does Paro say? Why do you distract the people from their work? Right? Tafriu es ha'ami ma'asav. Lechu l'sivlo sechem. Go to your sivlo sechem. Here it says your labors. What does the word saval mean? Burden. Your burden, maybe it means something to endure, the thing you have to endure. So let's see Rashi. Rashi says, go to your burdens. That's what Rashi says, at least this is what the translation here says. Go to your work, which you have to do at home. Mm-hmm. Right? Says Rashi, this is not referring to the fact that Moshe and Aaron have to be with slaves. Right? How do we refer to the Jewish people's slavery on Pesach night? Mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, right? Hashem took us out from under the burden of Egypt. So here, now Moshe Rabbeinu is being told, lechul sivlos echem. So Paro is saying, stop distracting the Jewish people from the work. Go do your work. Now, are those two works the same works? In English, we can say the same translation, but they're two different words, right? One is es ha'am mima'asav, their actions, and one is lechul sivlos echem. So says Rashi, a very interesting nuance. These can't be the same thing. But beyond just the reason that they're two different words, Rashi says, Sheyesh l'machtem asher, Sheyesh l'chem la'asos bevateichem, aval melechas shibud mitzrayim lo hayisal shifto shalivi. The reason that this can't be referring to the work that the rest of the Jewish people are doing is Moshe and Aaron come from Levi. And Levi is not working anywhere. Teidalach shaharei Moshe v'Aaron yotzim ubayim. That you may know this was so because Moshe and Aaron went and came as they pleased. If there was a worker working on a pyramid, if we want to be as cliche as possible, working on a pyramid, and he says, you know, just give me a break. I want to go talk to Paro for a second.
No.
Like, what would the taskmaster do? They would whip them. Yeah. They would hurt them. They would berate them. Why is it, says Rashi, that Moshe and Aaron are constantly in this revolving door, going into Moshe's palace, coming out, going back in? Says Rashi, it's because they weren't working. They weren't taking 5-minute coffee breaks to go talk to Paro. They were just walking in freely. Meaning the tribe of Levi had the freedom to just mosey around. They could just walk wherever they wanted. I don't know how they were distinguished. But the slave, you know, the slaves were working alongside. And there's all these other Jews that, you know, have the Levi garb on, whatever it is. I don't know what they looked like. And then none of the taskmasters cared at all. They just let Levi walk right on by. And that's what Rashi is saying here. When Paro says, L'chul sivlo sechem, go to your work, he's referring to your house chores. I know, whatever the Levites do, go do what the Levites do. I'm not sure what they did. What did they do? Renovate their houses all day? What is there for the Levites to do? Just to live? Go do your work. I don't know what it is. Rashi just says, L'chem la'asos b'vateichem, whatever you do in your house. Okay. So what we find here is that the tribe of Levi was being respected in one way or another, at least to the extent that they didn't have to be slaves. So much so that they were given special privileges when it comes to Moshe and Aaron, at least. They were able to go into the king. They were able to go set up a meeting with him, as opposed to the Jewish people. So why is it, back to our question from before, why is it that Paro maintains this one holdover from Yosef? That the Levites are going to be separate. The Levites are going to be separate. They don't have to work. So it's an interesting piece here from Rav Yonasan Eibshitz. People know who Rav Yonasan Eibshitz was? Rav Yonasan Eibshitz, very interesting history. Unfortunately, he is oftentimes associated with a very unfortunate series of events where he was accused by Rav Yaakov Emden as being a Sabbatean. People know what a Sabbatean is. A Sabbatean is someone who follows Shabtai Tzvi. Now Shabtai Tzvi had died the century earlier, but there were some murmurings that different rabbis were still maintaining the traditions and the language and the Kabbalistic practices of Shabtai Tzvi. We know Shabtai Tzvi was a false messiah. He was probably schizophrenic or bipolar in the terms that we use today. He did ecstatic things that made no sense to anybody, so everyone just assumed he was a holy person, but really, he was very mentally unstable. In the end of the day, a lot of antinomianism, you know, doing things that are against Judaism, but him pretending like it was for Judaism, a lot of things that have to do with Kabbalah, stuff like that. So there are different, you know, phrases that were associated, apparently, I don't know this too well, associated with the Shabtai Tzvi. And in one instance, Rav Yonasan Eibshitz writes an amulet, like a little tzvila, a little davening, or something for a woman who, for health in her pregnancy. And in that amulet, there seems to be a reference to a Shabtai Tzvi phrase. And Rav Yaakov Emden makes a very big deal about this. And he basically accuses Rav Yonasan Eibshitz of being a Sabbatean, a follower of Shabtai Tzvi, who had already been proven to be a false messiah. I mean, there were a few people that were thinking maybe he'd come back from the dead. But he converted to Islam, he was, you know, pent up in a prison, and he basically died in prison, and no one believed in Shabtai Tzvi. But it was a massive rift within the Jewish people of Shabtai Tzvi.
What century was this?
The Shabtai Tzvi himself was in the 17th century. Rav Yaakov Emden and Rav Yonasan Eibshitz is in the end of the 18th century. So there's been a while since Shabtai Tzvi. Maybe Shabtai Tzvi is the early 18th century. I don't remember the exact dates, but they're definitely later. And either way, Rav Yonasan Eibshitz is unfortunately known most by that episode, by the fact that he was accused by Rav Yaakov Emden. Truthfully, we should be appreciating all of the Torah that he taught us, all the wonderful things that he. And one of the svarim that he has is a book on the Torah. And here he quotes an interesting midrash, which talks about why it was Paro didn't want to include the Levium in the slavery. Very interesting, psychologically interesting read. Says Rav Yonah Simon Eimschitz in source number 3, I apologize, it's Rashi's script, which doesn't mean that Rashi wrote it like this, but it means that whoever published the Rashi Svarim wrote it in the script, but it was really the script that every book wrote in for a couple centuries. So if you look at source number 3, Ela Rashi Beis Habosam B'nei Ruvain B'chor Yisrael V'gomer Hine Nirat Hatam Shalo Shibdu Mitzrayim Mishevet Levi. Bishavit Levi. The reason that the Egyptians didn't enslave the tribe of Levi, Hayaki Paro Ra Bekesem. What does Kesem mean? Magic. Some kind of other force, or whether or not this is true or not, you know, presumably it would fit into the machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban, but not for now. Ki Mishavit Levi Yakum Hamoshia. Paro saw in his I don't know, constellations or whatever, he saw that the savior of the Jewish people was meant to come from the tribe of Levi. Somehow, some way, the savior of the Jewish people is going to come from Levi. Uparo chashav, misha eno bitzara, eno yachol lahushia. Anyone who's not feeling the pain of the Jewish people is not going to be motivated to save the Jewish people. A fascinating read. Right, a fascinating concept that Paro thought ki notzar te'ena yochal pirya. Someone who guards the crop is going to want to eat its fruit. Basically, misha saval gnus. Anyone who endures the difficulty, yihya achar kach l'rosh. He will become a leader. And he says, when he says enough is enough, I can't do it anymore. Right, he's going to become the leader to take them out. Ulokach, lo shiebe b'shevet Levi klal, v'lo yutzdak l'hakim b'shevet Levi Moshiach, and therefore, it'll never become the reality that the Savior will come from the tribe of Levi. V'zeu haya tanas Yisrael gamkein. This is not just what Paro thought, this is also what the Jewish people thought. In what way? V'lo shamu al Moshe mikotzer ruach v'avod akasha. This is the beginning of next week's parsha. They didn't listen to Moshe, who told them, I'm going to save you, I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to take you out of this terrible situation. They didn't listen to it. Why didn't they listen to him? Mikotzer ruach me'avod akasha. From shortness of breath, or spirit, and from hard work. Sheheim ba'avod rabba. V'shevet Levi chafshi mikol. Because they were the ones working in the pits. Moshe, you're going to tell us, you're going to take us out of this terrible situation? What do you know from this terrible situation? We're doing the Avodah Kasha. We're doing the hard work. This is actually one of the few things that the Prince of Egypt got right. You know the movie when they're walking by the pit, someone picks it. I think, if I remember correctly, the person that throws it at him is Aaron. So they got that part wrong. Because Moshe and Aaron were both walking past and they weren't working. As we said, Aaron was never a slave. But what's interesting is, you know, they get upset at Moshe. They say, what are you doing? Leave us alone. We'll just let us work and we'll be fine. What do you know from this? You've never worked a day in your life. Why, according to the movie, The Prince of Egypt, did Moshe not work? I don't know. He was assumed to be Jewish at that point. So I don't know how they teach the Midrash or how they understand the Torah. But either way, what's clear, at least from the Rionis and Eibschitz, is that the Jewish people are upset at Moshe Rabbeinu because they've been working and he hasn't been. And that's the same logic that Paro is using to say that Levi shouldn't work. Because as long as Levi's not working, then the Savior is never going to come. The person to save the Jewish people is not going to come unless he really feels the difficulty of the burden. Okay? V'shevi Levi chashmikol. How is Hashem going to choose a savior from Shevet Levi who's never even been in the work, who's never even had the difficulty of feeling the pain? This is also what Moshe says to Hashem at the burning bush. Right? The Jewish people aren't going to listen to me because I'm not working with them. I'm not with them in their pain. And if I'm not with them in their pain, they're not going to listen to me. And they say, "Ve'ech yishmeini paro." And how would, if the Jewish people aren't going to listen to me because I'm not with them in their pain, so for sure, Paro's not going to listen to me either. Uba ha'tshuva, says Rav Yonah Eibschitz, then why is it that Hashem actually did choose from Levi? Meaning, isn't Paro right? Shouldn't the savior of the Jewish people be someone who also felt their pain? Right? As we say on Pesach, Maschil b'genosu misayim b'shevach, in order to really appreciate the significance of what Hashem did for the Jewish people in Egypt, we first have to experience how difficult it was in Egypt. Matzchil b'genut, we start with how difficult it was, either Arami Ovi Ravi, or Ovdi Avodah Zarah HaYavoseinu, right? That there's something bad started off, and then we get to the actual Geula afterwards. So says Rav Yonasan Eibshitz, how is it that Hashem actually chose Moshe Rabbeinu if he wasn't part of the actual difficulties, the actual pain of the Jewish people? So he gives an interesting answer. Ki hamitrim ir aru v'amru she'enam b'nei taruvos. I don't know what that means. Shehinam, maybe it means that they were b'nei taruvos hema. He's saying that the
mixture.
He's saying that the Egyptians were accusing the tribes of Israel of being intermarried, that they're no longer a pure people, that they've been infected. Ki im begufam. Shaltu kol shekein b'nishoseim. If the Egyptians had power over their physical labor, so they probably also had power over the women too. And they probably did, force themselves upon the women and had children with the women. This is what the Egyptians were claiming. The only people that were considered to be purely Jewish were those that came straight from Yaakov Avinu. I think this is referred to the pasuk that we're going to see soon. But
who's saying this?
This is Rav Yonasan Eibshitz claiming that the Egyptians are saying this, that the Jewish people are all intermarried, and that none of them are pure anymore, and that they can't be trusted. They're not good people anymore. Who, by the way, was the only person, presumably, that
What's the question?
The one who survived through the whole thing.
I
don't know.
Who intermarried?
The only person, presumably, according to Chazal, that survived the whole thing from the original people that came down to Egypt was Serach Bas Asher. She knew the code, Pakod Pakadit Yeschem, that Yosef had said, that Moshe Rabbeinu knew. And she was the one that said, yes, this is the right. Apparently, Tosfos tells us that there were many false messiahs back in Egypt. Interestingly enough, we don't hear about them, but Chazal say there are many people that said, oh, we're going to take the Jewish people out. And then they would rally a bunch of people, and then they'd all get killed, or they'd all get hurt by the Egyptians because they were revolting. The one person that knew when the real Moshiach of Moshe, as the messenger of Hashem, obviously, the only person that knew was Serach Bas Asher, because she knew the secret code of Pakod Pakadit Yeschem. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If the analogy is right, and Yosef was born with
Bain,
and she married Amram, who's also at
when Rav Yonasan Eibshitz is saying this, he's saying this, that this is what the Mitzrim were trying to say. Not that this is true. Are you saying that they should have seen Yosef as the exception? Right, so Levi is always the exception. That's what he's getting to, including Moshe, including Yocheved. So you say...
When you say intermarried, you mean between the Shvatim?
With the Mitzrim, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Ki ir'u aleihem, v'ha-moshiyat tzarech lios b'li ir'or. The real savior of the Jewish people has to be a pure blood. He has to be someone that everybody looks at and says, he must not have been mixed in. He must have been a pure person. V'lo yebo pagam taroves, And there wasn't any intermarriage that the Mitzrayim could look at and say, oh, he's also imperfect. He's part Egyptian. Therefore, Hashem chose from Shevet Levi, so he would limit the commotion or the accusations from the Egyptians. It's an interesting thesis from Rav Yonasan Eibschitz about why it is that Hashem truly picked Moshe Rabbeinu. Obviously, we have other traditions as to what were the qualities of Moshe Rabbeinu that justified him to be the leader of the Jewish people. But this is why he said it had to come from Shevet Levi. Yeah, Viva. Yeah, this is right. Rav Yonasan Eibschitz is not saying that this is a good logic. He's not saying that this is a justified logic. He's not even saying that people that come from cloudy or colored backgrounds are problematic in any way. He's just saying that Hashem wanted to maintain a purity even in the eyes of the Egyptians, who were falsely claiming that this was a thing. Right? So this is in no way anything that we believe in, this concept. It's just that Hashem wanted to make sure that the Egyptians didn't have any accusations to downgrade the significance of what was about to happen. Right? You can imagine if the Mitzrayim had a leg to stand on in saying, yeah, Moshe, the only reason he's so great, the only reason he's doing all this is because he has some Egyptian blood in him. That's why. Right? So that's what we're going to imagine. Hashem wanted that to not be even on the table. He wanted to take away that opportunity for the Egyptians to claim such a thing, which would, you know, degrade the significance of all the Makos and everything like that.
Do you think Hashem somehow influenced Paro to keep the being separate? I mean, that this is a manipulation of...
So that he could do this?
So he could do this, right. And there would be a challenge to his purity. I mean, that, you know, this is all...
Maybe.
Minashamayim.
Yeah, definitely a lot of...
pieces, and only in hindsight you see.
Yeah, it definitely could be. It's not explicit in Rav Eibschitz, but it could be that's why Hashem sent that constellation that showed him that thing. It could very well be. But I'd like to propose a different reason for why it was that Moshe Rabbeinu had to be the one to save the Jewish people. And it comes back to the idea we've been saying. If you look at source number 4, so we see that there's something special about Levi even within the description of the families. Eila Rashi Beisavosam, this is already in next week's Parsha? It's close. It's at the beginning of next week's Parsha. Eila Rashi Beisavosam, B'nei Ruvain, B'chor Yisrael Chanucha, Faluch, Hatzon, V'charmi, Eila Mishchos Ruvain. That's the family of Reuven. Ubnei Shimon, Yimuel, V'Yamin, V'Ohar, V'Yachin, V'Tzorach, V'Shaol, Ben Haknanis, Eila Mishchos Shimon. That's Shimon's family. V'Eila Shmos, B'nei Levi, L'Sol Dosam, Gershon, Kasmari, U'Shnei Chayei Levi, Sheva, U'Shloshim, Ha'ashana. Is there a difference between how the Pasuk tells us the names of Reuven and Shimon and the names of Levi?
It's the only one that you talk about how old people are.
Okay, interesting. Tells us how old Levi was. Good. What else? How does it introduce him? Okay, L'tol Dosam. Good. What else? There's another word in there that's presumably not necessary. If you look in the first two psukim, it says, El Rashebe Savasam, B'nei Ruvain, the children of Ruvain, are these people. B'nei Shimon are these people. V'ela Shmos B'nei Levi. These are the names of the children of Levi. What do you mean names? So just tell them, just say their names, and we'll know that they're names. Who cares that these are the names of the Jewish of these people? Says the Shlah, a fascinating insight into this pasuk. It has to do with the fact that the names of the people in Levi's family have a special significance. Reuven and Shimon's kids, I'm sure, also have some symbolism to their names. But in regards to the context of which this is said, in right in the middle, when Moshe and Aaron are about to approach Paro and fight for their freedom, so there's a specific significance to the names of Levi's children. If you look at source number 4, a nice translation for you here. I didn't write it. It is difficult to understand why the word Shemot, names, is used in connection with the descendants of Levi and not with the descendants of other tribes mentioned. The reason is that the whole tribe of Levi did not share the exile experience properly because it did not have to perform slave labor, it meaning the tribe. The tribe wished to demonstrate its empathy with the rest of the tribes who were suffering. And they did this by way of the names they gave to their children. Listen to this. For instance, the name Gershon alluded to the fact that they considered themselves aliens in a land which was not theirs. Right? It's a bit of a difficulty for them. The name Kahas is symbolic of Kahos Shinehem, like Hakeh Es Shinav, when we talked to the Russia on Seder night. Hakeh, Kahas, that their teeth were on edge in frustration. The Levim were struggling. The name Mirari, we probably can guess this one, alluded to the bitterness experienced by their brethren, as we know from Exodus 1:14. This is the meaning. These are the names of the sons of Levi. The verses teach us to always share in the troubles of the community, even if one has been spared such trouble personally. This is the message God conveyed here to Moshe. That the children of Levi are named after the difficulties of the Jewish people, specifically because they weren't part of it. That's why they named their children that way. All the other Jewish children were named for whatever reason they were named, their qualities, their skill sets, whatever it is. The children of Levi were specifically given these names to empathize with the other tribes that had to work. Now that, you know, for whatever reason, we said before, Paro thought the Savior is going to come from Levi. Now that the Levim aren't working, and they're not part and parcel of the slave contingent, So the tribe of Levi just took upon themselves, we have to do something to connect ourselves to the plight of our brothers. And the way that they did that was they embodied it within their names. Every one of their children was called a name that signified the difficulties of the rest of the Jewish people. That's their identity, was empathy. Their identity was to connect themselves to the other Jewish people. If you look at source number 6, this might be the end of this week's parsha. No, it's the beginning of next week's parsha.
Another name, Amram. This I heard from Rabbi Miller. You are an exalted nation. Don't think you're slaves. You're
okay.
Amram.
I like that. It's a little different message, but I like it. Rabbi Miller? Avigdor Miller.
Yeah.
Very nice. So the pasuk tells us at the beginning of next week's parsha. L'chein amor livnei Yisrael ani Hashem. I am Hashem. V'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I'm going to take you out of the burden of the Egyptians. V'itzalti eschem mi'avorasam. V'gaalti eschem mizra'a netuya. V'v'shvatim gedolim. V'lakachti eschem li la'am. V'yisi lechem le'elokim. Right? Well, you might recognize these psukim from Seder night. Why? These are the four languages of redemption. Hitzalti, Elhotzeti, Hitzalti, Gaalti, and Lakachti. There's a very big difference between the first three and the last one, but we'll talk about that, I'm sure, Pesach time. But what we find here again is the word sivlos. If you keep going, v'lakachti eschem li la'am ha'yisrael lechem le'elokim, v'idatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem hamotzi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. Again, from under this sivlos, the burden we talked about, v'yavetzi eschem la'arz Hashem nesatzi yatzidi, l'asei sasol la'aral mitzach li'akov nesatzi yosa lechem orasha ani Hashem, I'm going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael, everything's going to be great. This is the message of Moshe Rabbeinu at the beginning of next week's Parsha. And it's the four redemption, the four Lashonos of Geula. Again, a lot to talk about with those. But we see the emphasis of the word sivlos again. Now, we mentioned the word sivlos at the beginning of the class when it came to what Paro said to Moshe. L'chul sivlos echem, go back to your sivlos. Says the Sfas Emes in source number 7, he says that the word sivlos is actually an interesting word for other reasons. What does the word sivlot mean? We said before it means a burden or labor. What's another word that we know?
Patience, savlanut.
Savlanut, right? Every teacher's mantra, savlanut. Be patient. Wait a second. Says the Sfas Emes, that also might be included within this word. If you look at source number 7, I don't know if we'll go through the whole thing, maybe we will. There are two differentiations. Savlus Perish Rashi, Torah Masa Mitzrayim. Our translation of burden or difficulty comes from Rashi, who says that it refers to the effort and the burden of Egypt. Kihine Yadua, Shekol Esek Asius Adam Bashum Davar Gashmi. Nidbak b'nafsho k'tzas hergesh mimasim elu. A very important topic. that anything a person does on the outside, physically, affects them internally. Every action that we take as human beings has an effect on us. Doesn't matter what it is. We talk about this by Pinchas, right? Hashem gives to Pinchas Brisi Shalom, a covenant of peace. Why does he give him a covenant of peace? Because Pinchas just killed somebody, right? He just killed Zimri. And therefore, that has an effect on him. He becomes, in some way, a violent person. There's an aggression that's been, you know, embedded within him. Maybe slight, because he did it for praiseworthy motives. But nonetheless, he's become a more aggressive person. So Hashem gives him, in reaction to that, a covenant of peace. Here says the Sfas Emes, the Jewish people were also under a burden of Egypt, and therefore there was within them a little bit of influence of Gashmi. Nidbak Benafsho, Ksas Hergeshimasim Elu, that they feel that burden. V'hama'at reshima shenidbak ba'atmas adam ba'al karchach tzar chulitakno. And that little bit which has made an indent, a reshima, what? How do you translate?
Impression.
An impression. That's a good word. An impression on their soul. Ba'atmas adam ba'al karchach tzar chulitakno. You have to fix that. V'alze ne'amar kechamor masa. Like a donkey who's holding a weight or a burden. He says chamor lamasa is like a matter or physicality to bear, because certainly a person has to fix the physicality that's in his soul. And specifically when the Jewish people, they were put under backbreaking labor. Levad zan nidbak mem rov gashmius me rov avoda. They didn't just have a little bit of an influence because of this labor. They were really influenced because of it. Vizet toreach masam Mitzrayim. That's what it means. The burden of Egypt. It doesn't just mean the Egyptians gave them stuff to put on their back. But they were carrying within them something from Egypt. A masa Mitzrayim. Something to carry from Egypt. An Egyptian burden. That's what Hashem is saying, that He's going to save them from first. If you look back at the pasuk, I'm going to take you out first from that internal burden that you're carrying of Egypt. Before I can actually take you out physically, I have to redeem you spiritually. I have to take you out from that sivlo, from that burden. To get off this filth that's connected to their soul from all of this work that they've been doing. Then I can take you out from the physical, subjugation. First I have to take you out from the spiritual subjugation. V'yomer Adoni Zakeni. Anyone know who his grandfather was? Sfas Emes' grandfather. No, you got the first letter right. It's probably what's throwing you off. The Chidush Arim, Rav Yitzchak Meir Alter, the first Ger Rebbe. He says from his grandfather, Zal, Bier Sivlos Shelo Yisablu Hanhagos Mitzrayim. That they shouldn't endure. They should no longer tolerate what it means to be a slave of Egypt. Meaning that when Hashem says, Hotzeis Yeschem Mitachas Sivlos Mitzrayim, what Hashem is doing, again, is an internal redemption. But what it means is, I'm going to make it intolerable for you to still be in Egypt. What does it mean I'm going to make it intolerable? How long have the Jewish people been in Egypt? At this point, a couple hundred years. Unclear, it depends how long the Makos were at this point. But yeah, over 200 years they've been in Egypt. So, when a new child is born, what do they say to this child? Zakatan gadol yiyeh. No, zakatan eved yiyeh. This child is going to be a slave. Come 15 years, when he's big enough, he's going to work too, just like all of us worked. Just like my bubby worked, and my zaydi worked, and my alta zaydi worked. Everybody I ever knew, the only stories I ever hear about are my grandfather and great-grandparents that always were slaves in Egypt. This is what we do. This is our life. That's tachas sivlos Mitzrayim. They become so tolerant of their reality, Hashem had to take them out of that perspective. You think this is what you're supposed to be doing. So much so that it's okay for you. That you're just going to tolerate it. Says Hashem, I have to take you out of that mentality. You cannot tolerate being a slave in Egypt. That's unacceptable. So stage number one says the Chiddush Sha'arim, Hotzeitzi Hashem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I'm going to take you out of that mentality of tolerating Egypt. You have to make it intolerable. You have to create that sensitivity that this is not the way the Jewish people are supposed to live. Even though this is all you know. V'yei Shlomer says this, V'asemesh sha'akol echad. These are both the same. This toleration or this internal impression of the Egyptians. Shebevada imlo hayolahem shumratzon b'masem Mitzrayim memeil alo hayo nidak b'nafshasem havarasam klal. If it was intolerable when they were working, so then they would never have this internal impression. It would have never came before in the first place. V'aklalim be'emes lo savlu v'nimas lehem atuavas Mitzrayim memeil lo hutzruchul lispol shem hadvihistabkos chumrius ha-Mitzrayim v'akol echad. Says Vasemes, really, me and my grandfather are on the same page. That if they were really intolerating it, if they were intolerant of it, then they would never have to have Hashem come and take out that impression anyway. He wouldn't have to extract that influence that Egypt was having over their souls. So this Vasemes tells us a very important thing. And that is, we can understand the word Savlus Mitzrayim to be a reference to tolerance, patience, to enduring and being okay with their situation. Let's come back for a second to our question. Our question was from Rav Yonasan Eipshitz. On the one hand, Paro says that the savior of the Jewish people is going to come from Levi, and therefore I'm not going to let Levi be slaves. They're going to have their own little town over here. What happened to the Jewish people at that same time? Why was Paro so adamant on that one holdover? What was the logic? The logic was that if the savior of the Jewish people is going to come from Levi, then if I make sure they don't work, then they'll never feel the pain. They'll never feel that enough is enough. So now what he does is he takes Levi out of Egypt. He takes them out of the slavery. Meanwhile, what's happening to the Jewish people, according to the Sfas Emes? They're not feeling the pain anymore. They're not feeling that it's intolerable. They've become tolerant of their lifestyle. It's not that they'll feel enough is enough at all. They'll never get to that stage because they're tolerating it. As long as they're in Egypt, they're just doing what their Zeta did. They're doing what their Atta Zeta did. So then that's just what it is. Meaning Paro thought that the Savior has to come from somebody who's feeling the pain. Little did he know the Jewish people weren't feeling the pain.
That's why he made them work harder.
Well, maybe afterwards he made them work harder afterwards. But that comes in response already to Moshe. I mean, that's the next step. So therefore, in a strange, ironic twist, the tables are turned. Because whereas Paro thought, in order to make sure the Savior doesn't come, he had to take the Levim out of the slavery, the truth is, it was the people that were in the slavery that were tolerating it. It was the people that were the workers, that were doing all the hard labor. They were the ones that were never going to become the Saviors. Because they had already gotten to Sivlos Mitzrayim. The Sfas Emes, they'd already started to tolerate their existence. This is just what life is. This is how it goes. It's never going to change. It was only someone that was outside of the system. It was someone that was in the camp of Levi that still had the capacity to empathize and realize that this is not what the Jewish people are supposed to be doing. I know what the Jewish people should be doing. I live in the Levi camp. And at home we learn Torah. And we daven. And we learn together. They're not doing any of that over there. It took a Moshe Rabbeinu, it took someone from Levi to realize this is not what the Jewish people are supposed to be doing. All of you slaves, you've been working for 200 years, you don't even recognize it anymore, but this is not what it means to be Jewish. And Paro's plan backfires. Specifically because Moshe Rabbeinu had the capacity to empathize with the plight of the Jewish people, which they themselves didn't even empathize with. They didn't even empathize with their own plight. They were just tolerant of it. That's Tachas Sivlos Mitzrayim. When you become so tolerant of a situation that you don't even feel the need to get out of it. If you look at the Torah Tumima, he actually has a very interesting piece on last week's Parsha, or 2 weeks Parsha ago. The Torah Tumima says, Ul Yosef Yulad Shnei Banim, the Amir Rish Lakish, this is a Gemara in Tanis, I think, Asur La'adam L'shamash Mitaso B'Shnei Ravon, a person should not have relations during a time of famine. Shnemar Ul Yosef Yulad Shnei Banim B'Terem Tavo Shnas Hara'av. That Yosef didn't have any, only had his two children before the years of famine. Ubitos was hikshu miyocheved baslevish and older benachomos. Wait a second, there was a child born in the Jewish people during the years of famine. Yocheved. Yocheved was born during the years of famine. That's why they came down to Egypt. And he gives his own answer that really it was Yosef was trying to be a chassid, he was trying to be extra pious, and that's why Yosef did it. But says the Torah Tzmima, v'hinei kasha me'od lomar al Levi ben Yaakov shenag atzma kachar ha'amonim. You're going to tell me that Levi considered himself just like all the other Jewish people, v'halo alav amar Moshe tumecha lurech l'ish chassidecha, that Levi was the most pious of all the tribes. And you're going to tell me that only Yosef was trying to be pious. So says the Torah Tzmima, there's got to be a different reason. V'shevet zeh lo hishtata ma'asa egel. They didn't take part in the egel azav. Harei shahaya mitzuyan b'kedusha prishas. They were always being pious. V'nira b'ir devrayim, says the Torah Tumima. T'v'emes l'ish shehus mesubal b'tzar. A person who is enduring pain. B'tzar harav ein svar lohosif tzar. You shouldn't add to that difficulty by taking away relations. El arak l'misha ein lo hatzar. Only people that are higher ups, that are wealthy, that have tons of produce and grain to work with. For them, for those nobility who aren't enduring the pain of famine, for Yosef specifically, he had to hold himself back from relations in order to empathize. He couldn't feel the difficulty, and therefore he had to do something to hold himself back, to feel that pain of his brethren. And therefore, when Yosef HaTzadik is in Egypt during the famine years, he doesn't have any children. As a strategy of empathy for his other brothers. And we saw the same thing was with Levi. The same thing that we saw from the Shlach Kadosh, the reason they named their children Gershon, Kahath, and Merari was to empathize with the Jewish people. And that's exactly how Moshe Rabbeinu becomes the Moshiach. That's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu does. Well, remember, he comes out of the palace and he looks, Vayifen kol v'chol, v'yarki en ish, v'yachas ha-mitzri, v'yitzmini v'chol. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that comes out while he's royalty. Looks at the Jewish people, sees them being tortured, looks around, seeing no one's going to help them, and says, I'm going to do it myself. Meaning it was Moshe Rabbeinu that was able to develop this empathy, despite his upbringing, which was ultimately what caused him to be the savior of the Jewish people. It could only come from Levi. It could only come from this tribe, because they were the ones who weren't becoming tolerant of the situation of the Jewish people. That's how Levi named their children, and that's how Moshe Rabbeinu rises to his own position, despite the fact he didn't want to do it, burning bushes for a different time. But nonetheless, that's why it had to be that Hashem picked from Levi, because they were the only ones that felt a little bit that they were intolerant of the Egyptian culture. It was they who were in their own houses, doing their own things like a Jewish person should. They were able to see the difficulties of being Jewish in Egypt. And that's why it had to be Moshe Rabbeinu. And obviously, each of us in our own lives have things that we've become accustomed to, that we're no longer sensitive to, that we're no longer intolerant of. We might have a bad habit. We talked about this last night in the Mishle class. We might have a bad habit that we continuously do, and we've just become numb to it. It just becomes automatic. We're tolerant of that bad habit. In some ways, we can only get over it because somebody from outside of the system shows us that what we're doing is wrong. But sometimes we can do it ourselves. Sometimes we can do it ourselves. We don't have a paro that's restricting us from doing what we need to do. We can take a step back. And we can look at our own sivlos mitzrayim. We can look at our own toleration of anything that we're doing wrong and say, we have to step back and realize what we have to do better. And even though maybe we've been doing something for a very long time, for 200 years we can do the same thing, that doesn't mean it can't change. And we should all take a lesson from Moshe Rabbeinu and from the reason that Levi was separate and the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu had to come from Levi, to realize that we shouldn't be stuck in our savlanut of ourselves. We can't be tolerant of the way that we're doing things, even if we might think it's very difficult. Even if we think this is just the way things are, we have to realize it's not the way that it should be. And hopefully we can take a step back and be our own Moshe Rabbeinu and make the situation better. Everyone should have a good week. Mirza Hashem, I'll see you next week.